Welcome everyone to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He is
Dr. Van Beek.
Yeah, that's one of the better ones.
Yeah.
For those of you scoring at home, that's Larry 1, Steve 0. And for the, you know, if you're not playing the at home edition, well, let me encourage you to look that up on our website.
I heard the guy from Jeopardy has pancreatic cancer now, stage 4.
Stage 4 pancreatic cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Poor guy. Yeah. Poor guy. That's
Yeah.
That's serious stuff.
Oh, yeah, you're dead very soon after that, so.
Yeah.
Basically.
But
unless Peter walks by.
Oh, what a lovely tie-in. Or if you're Ananias and Sapphira, things are not going to go so well for you.
Maybe not as well, no.
Oh, look, foreshadowing at the start of a podcast. Well, everyone, welcome to Acts Chapter 5. Larry, is there anything you want to say to introduce this sucker?
No, there's so much stuff going on in this chapter. It actually has a piece of internal struggle and a piece of external struggle. Hmm. It shows a little bit of the culture of the day.
Hmm.
And really exciting stuff, I think.
Yeah, so. Great. Well, without further ado, let's jump right in. I'll start at verse 1, folks. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 11, making my usual mistakes with names all the way through this document. But starting at verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, I almost screwed up the first two, almost, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied not to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, which I love the way the ESV does it, breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After about an interval of 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things.
So youth group projects in the first century were slightly different than, you know, what we do nowadays.
You're willing to dig a hole because it looks like two guys just...
Yeah. That's how they raise money for the youth group, I think.
Yeah, that's right.
So anyway, do you remember at the end of the last chapter, it said Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave the money to the apostles?
That's right.
And that was preparation for what's going to happen here. And here, the thing that we find so difficult here is what Ananias did is they lied. Obviously, they lied, right?
Right.
They had a piece of property. They decided to sell the property. But then they decided to keep some of the money back and give the rest to the apostles, right? And Ananias, first of all, does this, and then his wife also lies about it. But Peter says to them, he says, guys, it was your property. The money was yours to do with what you wanted. So there was no issue with you holding money back. The issue was that you said you gave all the money, and you didn't. And right. So you lied to us, and that was the problem, right? It's not the amount of money they gave. It's nothing to do with giving. It has to do with lying.
Right.
And the lie isn't, you know, the lie isn't even that huge.
No.
You know, you think that level of lying, I'm pretty sure most of us should be dead, you know, at this point, right?
Yeah.
So the English, they often, when they're writing in English literature, they'll say, and he lied and said this. And I notice in American and Canadian stuff, we don't use that terminology, but the English are very comfortable to say it's a lie, right?
Right.
So anyway, so they sell this property. Ananias, and Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart? And when Peter says this, as soon as Peter says it, Ananias dies, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then something odd happens as well. As soon as Ananias dies, it says the young men rose up, they wrapped him up, and they took him out and buried him. So it's there's something about the culture of the day as well. Like, if Ananias died in our church, we would not take him out and bury him. We would have to actually phone. The coroner would have to come.
Right, and
because it's suspicious circumstances, they'd probably do an autopsy on him. And, sure. And the whole thing would be a great big process. In those days, obviously, you can just take the guy out and put him in the ground.
Yep.
You know, you don't even have to tell his wife.
Yeah.
You know,
who did not know, right? 3 hours
later. They did not wait. They did not have a fancy funeral. You know, his friends didn't come. They just took him out and buried him. It's really odd, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is.
So then about 3 hours later, his wife comes in. She was doing something else, didn't know what was going on. And then Peter says, did you... This is not nice of Peter. But, you know, for some reason, they had to do this, right? And he says, did you sell the property for such a price? And she said, yeah. And Peter said, why have you agreed to test the spirit? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are here, and they're going to carry you out. And immediately she dies as well. Yeah. And the men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, which is very nice of them.
But this is, would you say, Laird, this is another example of the Holy Spirit working in the church too at the same time?
It is, and that's another reason we say this is a very particular time in history. You know, it just seems like too harsh a punishment for a lie.
Right.
And yet, when you think about it, when Jesus talks to the rulers earlier on, and they call him, you know, the son of prostitution, basically, and he says, look, you guys are liars. You're sons of Satan, and Satan was a liar, and you're liars too. And it almost seems like this sin, we always say all sins are the same.
Right.
Because they all separate you from God. But this one really seems to frustrate God. Yeah, but a very special time in the church. The church is just getting going. And look what it says. It says after that, it says, a great fear came upon the whole church when they heard these things. Well, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. and they're quite open about the whole thing. So for us, it's too harsh. You know, for the Canadian mentality, this is just too harsh a punishment.
Right.
And yet, it's what God chose to do at the time.
Yep.
And he would not have this thing that they did. So then that moves us, that actually, so again, this is a struggle inside of the church. They solve this struggle, right? Mm-hmm. And then the caption phrase actually comes in verse number 12. And then they're able to go on, right? And talk about signs and wonders. And it's kind of weird because it says people are... The people were a little bit afraid to join them, and yet many, many people came to the Lord.
Yeah.
So this thing with Ananias and Sapphira, it really solidified the place of the church.
Okay. All right, so folks, picking it up at verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. There's that contrast Larry was just speaking about. Multitudes of both men and women, so that even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, and that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Yeah. So you see, and this time they didn't tie it as directly to the incident as they have in the other ones, where they said, you know, Peter preached, 3,000 came, and then more than 5,000 came. And this time they just carry on, okay? So they handled this problem inside the church, and now the signs and wonders are regularly being done amongst the people.
Right.
Now, it says people were afraid to join them, and I'm not sure why it even says that. People held them in high esteem, but they were they're kind of nervous of them, right?
Right.
I guess if you can kill a person with the word of your mouth, you know, like the witnesses in Revelation.
Yes.
yeah. Maybe that Revelation thing is going to be real, you know. Maybe
yeah.
that's not symbolic.
Yeah.
Then that does scare people. But then they do say more believers are added, multitudes of both men and women. And Luke starts to mention women here. Mm. And Luke is one of the guys that he will mention high-level, prosperous women, believing women, more than just about anybody else. So there's that's kind of nice. That kind of suits our sensibilities in this day and age.
Right.
And then they say, you know, people knew that something was happening, and they would even carry their sick out, hoping that Peter's shadow might fall on them. And they don't say it, but they imply that Peter's shadow heals them.
Yeah.
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 Well, which is just crazy, right? That's crazy stuff.
Right.
And it does happen, and it has happened through the centuries at different times when there's a mighty outpouring of God's power.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Pentecostal, we'd say mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When there's been a big revival.
Right.
Well, the Wesleys and others, the Hebrides in Scotland, the Hebrides, there were revivals that happened there, and there were incredible miracles that happened in those revivals. And that's happening at this point in time as well.
Yeah.
So Peter's shadow and they're healed, right? And people gathered from the towns around, bringing their sick and their afflicted with unclean spirits. And it says everybody that brought stuff was healed. Again, probably not everybody was healed, but they suggest that the people that brought their sick and their they're unclean. A little thing here is, and I don't know what other people believe, Pentecostals believe that there are such things as unclean spirits today.
Right.
That can possess people.
Yeah. I would have.
But we don't believe that Christians can be possessed by unclean spirits. So that's our little theology there. And that varies from church to church how you look upon that.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Okay. I would struggle with that. That seems fantastic. Like the right way to interpret that. All right, you want me to blitz right to the end?
Well, let's just have a look here. If we read them being taken, and go down to about 26, and then we'll finish to the end.
Okay, sounds good.
Because right, now we're going to have a struggle, Steve. Sorry for jumping in.
No, but, by all means, please do.
Remember, they handled the thing from inside the church. Now there's a struggle coming again from outside of the church.
Right. Yeah. Right. So this here's that contrast that you keep talking about. Inside, outside. All right, cool. Folks, we're going to read from 17 to 26, and then we'll pick it up 27 later after we have a little break in there. The high priest rose up, and all that were with him, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, which, remember, Larry emphasized that, and he'll get back to that probably later, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and said, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the captain, with the officers, went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people.
Yeah, so here's your struggle from outside again, right?
Right.
So again, the high priest and his cronies, the Sadducees. So the Pharisees aren't a part of this; just the Sadducees.
Yeah.
And they're according to Luke, they're filled with jealousy because, I mean, these guys are doing signs and wonders. Peter's walking by and people are being healed.
Right.
This has made them angry, so they want to get rid of these guys. So they do arrest them, right?
Right.
And they put him in prison. And then that night, an angel opens the door and they all get out. That's going to happen a few times in this book.
Yeah.
Right? And the angel says, go back to the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. And life here refers to, you know, the words of your Christianity. Right?
Right.
That's why they've capitalized it.
Yeah.
When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. So they put him in jail. Angel comes, lets him out of jail. The high priest comes and says, okay, let's bring these guys and take them to court. Verse 22, when the officers come, they're not there. The prison's locked. The guards are standing at the door. They're very glad at this moment that they're not Roman.
I still have that vision of the two guards in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. We're not to let them out unless you come and get them. Anyway, I digress. Never mind. Let's not go.
Yeah. And these guys are glad they're not Romans now, because, of course, a Roman guard could be killed for this.
Right.
You know, but they're Jewish guards, so they have different rules, different laws. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed. And someone came and said, oh, look, there they are. They're standing in the court. They're teaching the people.
They're over here.
Yeah. And they go and they get these guys, right? Because they want to stop them. They want to stop this thing that's happening. Remember, they were the ones who stopped Jesus.
Right.
You know, they were responsible for Jesus' death. And now all of his followers are coming. And remember, he said, you're going to do greater things than me.
Right.
This is that Jesus talked of. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're all doing miracles and people are coming to Christ, and these guys are so angry, but they're afraid now if they take them by force that the people are going to stone them.
Right.
So it's kind of an interesting culture, isn't it? Where where you're the guards and you're the authority, but if you tick off the crowd, they will huck rocks at you.
Well, I like how it kind of, yeah, and. Not by force.
Yeah. So you're basically saying, hey, could you come along with us?
Just wondering if you might take a walk with me.
And then they do. That's the weird thing. Why wouldn't they say, no, what are you, nuts? We're not going to come with you.
Yeah, we're good, thanks.
But they go with them, yeah. Paul does this, I'm going down to read more.
Yeah.
But that's your job.
Yeah. Okay, so folks, pick it up again.
This is Monty Python-ish, isn't it?
Yeah, it has that feel to it.
Yeah.
So we'll pick it up at 27 and then all the way...
Just do 27 to 32, I think. Eh?
Okay, done.
Or is that what you said?
No, that's fine. No, that's okay. Good. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those to who obey him. Given to those who obey him.
And there's a little piece of Peter's sermon again, right?
Right.
And it's exactly the same boldness that he showed two other times already in this book.
Right.
And he's talking right to the council, and he's telling them again in court. He's telling them, "You killed Jesus.
Yeah.
You hung him on a tree, and they didn't. The Romans did.
Right.
But he's saying, you did it. You did it every bit as much as Pilate and his boys.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. So his sermon is just as powerful as always. Now it twists, and it's really odd the way it comes.
Yeah, but like you said, he came back to that same message. That's cool.
Same message. You killed Jesus, and he is the Savior. Yep.
Okay, verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. How would you get that from that? Anyway.
Gamaliel. Some might say Gamaliel.
Oh, whatever. Yeah. A teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care with what you are about to do with these men. Before these days, Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. After he was killed, all who had followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fall. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, fun, and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Sorry.
That is something, eh, Steve?
Yeah.
They found nothing wrong. Like, they agreed with Gamaliel, so they found nothing wrong with them, so they beat them.
Beat them and set them free. Hey. Yeah.
And does this say beat them? I thought the other one said flog them, actually, but what does this one say?
This one, scatter, live alone. So they call in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus.
So they beat them, yeah. And I think the other one says flog them, but anyway, so they hurt them quite badly.
Right.
And then they let them go. And these guys, they rejoice over this thing, right?
Yeah. Yay!
Yeah. Like, we're now, an intriguing thing happens here. The council is made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, as you recall.
Right.
And the Sadducees are upset, but it's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, generally in Acts, the Pharisees are good guys.
Right.
Right? And it's a Pharisee that says, you know, we have to be careful with what we do. Like, these guys, they're saying, you'd almost like to know if Gamaliel became a Christian at some point. But
right.
You never do find out, I don't think.
Right.
But he says, you know, if what they're doing is not of God, it's going to come to nothing. Just like Thutis, who rose up. And about 400 men followed him, and then Judas the Galilean. And there is history on these guys, so that you can look these guys up.
Right.
Right? And Judas the Galilean. So there were people that rose up in those days and gathered people with them. And they tried to do uprisings against Rome. So these are little terrorist groups, really, is what
right.
they are.
Right.
Right? Yep. They're gathering the Jewish population to fight. And so he says, you know, first it was Thutis, and then it was Judas the Galilean. And he says, look, if these guys, if what they're doing is not of God, it will not last. But if it is of God, we can't stop it. And I've had people say to me, you know, or say that if something's not of God, don't worry about it, it's not going to last. But I don't know because you know, like, I know we live in a time where all religions are fine, right? But remember, Christianity is very specific, and you have to accept Christ to be a Christian. And other religions are very, very old as well. And they've been strong, and they've lasted all this time. So what Gamaliel said is not a theologic word for the day.
Right, yes. It's not a universal truth, right?
Like, it's
always going to be true.
Yeah,
it's funny you mention that, because I was thinking the same thing, right? Going, yeah, but the early church did not have the same view of abhorrent, you know, of teaching that's an error. They went, no, you need to kick them out because they don't believe in this or this or this, right?
Right, right. And they were fighting, they had lots of things they were fighting against. Remember the early antinomians and all that kind of stuff?
Right, right, right.
The Gnostics, and later on it would be the Gnostics and stuff, the Mandeans. And so they had these different things. So what he says convinces the group to let them go. But that's part of getting theology from story.
Right.
Like, it was exactly what God wanted at the time, obviously, to get these guys out of prison. But it doesn't mean that what he said was a truth.
Yep.
You know? So it's just one of those things when you're doing that. Like if Paul said to us, if it's not of Christ, so if Paul said to us, you know, if it's not of Christ, it will not continue, you know, we would take that's a universal truth, that's a godly truth, that's an absolute truth.
Right.
Scripture. But this is a story telling what some guy said in a meeting.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so we don't necessarily look at it and say that's how we have to live our lives.
Right.
It did get them out. The next piece, of course, is the one that we already talked about, is that it's an incredible time when they're being beaten for their faith and they're pleased because they've been able to stand up for Christ even in the midst of, they called it dishonor. I would have called it, dishonor on you, dishonor on your cow.
Yeah.
that's a little piece from Mulan. That's Eddie Murphy doing that. But they took it as dishonor. I thought it would, you know, they suffered pain for Jesus, but they said, no, it's they were dishonored. And every day, then there's that little piece at the end, and every day from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And there's your caption at the end, that they were taken to court, they were beaten. It didn't even slow them down.
Yeah.
And I've heard about this in our day and age about people around the world living for Christ like this.
Yeah.
And I it's an amazing thing that people are able to do it.
Yeah.
You know?
It's almost like the persecution spurred them on even more.
Yeah. Yeah. Right?
It emboldened them even more to do it.
Pretty soon the persecution is going to push them out of Jerusalem, you know, and they're going to go around the world with it. But right now it's quite a time. They're amazing guys. They really felt like Jesus was going to come back right away. So, you know, they weren't looking at this point. I don't think they were looking for the long run. They were looking to live for him day by day, thinking he's coming back.
Yep. Yep.
Which may be the way we're supposed to live.
Yeah. Oh, look at you tease that out.
Yeah. and that's all I've got for this one. So,
Claire, that was great. That was good. It, like you said, there was so much going on in here. And then to see that cycle once again of internal, external, as it keeps going through these opening chapters is fascinating, that they keep meeting each challenge and the Holy Spirit and God has an answer for them both on both fronts.
So. Yeah. And maybe if we wanted to drag it into our century and say, yeah, it doesn't always go that smoothly in our churches either.
No, no.
And maybe that's not a bad thing.
Yep, yep, yep. Good point, bud. Well, folks, we're going to leave it there. Thanks so much for joining us on this journey. We'll be back in a week or so's time, and we'll do this again.